his life in the last few days of his life chronologically, sometimes it necessitates that some of the details you want to get, you have to go to different writings. So you need to find John chapter 18. John chapter 18. You need to find Luke chapter 22. And you need to find Mark chapter 14. And if anybody's willing to give me their watch, I'd like to have it because I don't have one. And y'all want me to have a watch. Because if I don't have a watch, we may... Turn that back on, you rascal. I can talk louder. You notice I don't have an outline in the bulletin today, but I have the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You know why I put that in there? Because I want you to read that this week in preparation for celebrating the resurrection next Sunday. Which, by the way, there'll be more people in church in our land, our nation, next week than any other day of the year. So it'll be a good time for you to invite people to come. Amen? Encourage them to come. Bring them with you. Jesus gathered his disciples together, his apostles, in the upper room, and they celebrated the Last Supper together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning at the end of the service. We might go over a little bit this morning, but you just worship the Lord. Amen? As a preacher, I feel it under pressure every week to get you out at 11 because some of you turn into panic if I don't get you out right at 11 o'clock. We need to grow past that. Let's worship the Lord. I want you to focus on the Lamb of God today, not on your watch. But I'm going to be as close to through and done with the Lord's Supper to 11 o'clock as I possibly can. When they left the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn and they left and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prayed there, as you know, agonized before the Father about what was coming. John chapter 18 says that he knew all things that were coming upon him. I love what the writer of Hebrews talks about this. He says, Jesus looked to the cross, despised its shame, but for the joy endured the cross for you. It was joy for Jesus to go to the cross. He knew everything that was going on. Last week we looked at the fact that he was in total control of everything that was happening all the time. Now these men thought that they were in control. They thought that they had finally reached their objective, and that was to get rid of this Messiah, prophet, demon-possessed man, whatever he was. They thought they had finally accomplished that. And so they started a series of illegal trials with Jesus. They came and they got him, and they took him first to Annas. Annas had no office, he had no authority, but they considered Annas as the most clever and perhaps could catch Jesus in blasphemy or something, that they could justify his death. Now remember, Jesus is in control, but man thinks he's in control. And they conducted an illegal trial in the Sanhedrin. And it was illegal because, number one, Annas had no authority. And number two, it was illegal because there were no witnesses. Look at Mark 14. You've got Mark 14? I don't have Mark 14. Mark 14, in verse 55 and 56. Look what the Bible says. If I can just get there. The chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain a testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even this, in this respect, was their testimony consistent. Well, they were desperate to get rid of Jesus. You know, men are still desperate to get rid of Jesus. I have news for them. They're not going to. Why? Because he's God. The third thing that made his trials illegal was that accused people could not be asked to incriminate themselves. "Are you the Son of God?" You notice sometimes Jesus didn't even answer. And he especially didn't answer now because he knew this trial was just a charade. It was just men trying to accomplish their own demonic objectives. He did answer and just said, "Look, I've been teaching in the temple openly. I've held nothing in secret. What I've said publicly, ask those who've heard." And then one of them, in one of the account of the Gospels, slapped him and said, "Don't you talk to the high priest that way." That was the fourth illegal thing that happened in this trial. He was to be considered innocent until proven guilty. You didn't know we got that out of the Bible, did you? So slapping someone or any kind of physical punishment was illegal until they were proven guilty. Number five, it wasn't legal to hold a capital trial in the middle of the night. You ever heard of us having a trial in the middle of the night down here at the courthouse? And sixthly, number six, they coached their witnesses, but they still didn't agree. Jesus didn't even try to explain what he meant when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." The whole trial was just a joke. So we go over to Luke, and we see that was the religious trial, but now here we have the civil trial. In Luke chapter 23, particularly, Jesus was asked by Caiaphas, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "Yes." So they took him over to Pilate. What a man. What a man. Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Then the whole body got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, in saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. So that was Pilate's first opportunity to get his hands off of this situation. So now he goes to Herod in verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. Before then, they'd been enemies. So now he goes back to Pilate. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. And he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. Now, there's one other passage I want to read right here because I think it's the most damning statement that anybody could have made at this point. In Matthew 27, 24, Matthew writes, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" Now watch this. "And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.'" Made me think of what Paul said. "I am free from the blood of all men." Here's a generation saying, "Let Jesus' blood be on us." May I suggest to you, just as a side note this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit put this in my heart, so I feel compelled to share it with you. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. I've got some blood on my hands. I've been in a Christian for a long time, and I have neglected and missed opportunities to share Christ with a lot of people. And I'm sorry for that. I wonder if we can become a church that says we're free from the blood of Breckenridge. If we can actually stand before God and say, "We are free from the blood of all men. We have sown the seed of the gospel in every household, every person, every opportunity, everywhere we go, and everything we do, everything we say, everything we participate in, we have declared and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men." I think that ought to be our vision and our desire. To love God, love others, and to preach the gospel to the end of the earth. And so in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, the Bible says that they handed him over to be scourged. An innocent man. What I want you to do this morning is to try to apply what Jesus suffered to yourself. What I mean by that is, I want us to try to gain a greater understanding that what happened to him should have happened to us. I want you to say before God, "Lord, what they did to Jesus should have been done to me. Because I am a sinner. Because I deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on me. but because you love me, because you sent your Son to die in my place, He took your wrath against sin on Himself and purchased my eternal salvation. Scourging in and of itself killed a lot of men. They never even made it to a crucifixion. When they took a man to be scourged, they stripped him to his waist and tied his hands above his head like this on a pole and scourged him with a cat of nine tails, which was laced with metal or bones or whatever they could find to rip the shreds, the skin off of your body like shreds. Oftentimes, eyes would be torn out or teeth knocked out. And occasionally, a man would be disemboweled just in the scourging. They were always grossly disfigured and their flesh hung from them loosely like ribbons at the end of a scourging. Then Pilate brought him back out and he said, "Behold the man! Isn't this enough? No, crucify him! Crucify him!" So they took Jesus. He bore his own cross with one man's help, Simon of Cyrene. They lay him on the cross, and four soldiers took hold of him and held him still so they could get him on the cross just right. There was a science to this. These people were not ignorant of the human body, the anatomy of man. They knew that they had to be sure and not drive a nail through a main artery, he'd die too fast. They had to get his feet nailed to the cross just right so that he would have to push up before he could take a breath. They had to be sure that they didn't break any bones because that would hasten his death. And the Bible prophesied in Psalm 22, not a bone of his body was broken. So they nailed his feet to the cross. They nailed his hands to the cross. And once he was nailed to the cross, the soldiers lifted up the cross and dropped it in the hole with a thud. A tremendous weight on his arms, his pectoral muscles, his back, his legs, all of which had been jerked out of joint before they nailed him to the cross. You imagine your bones, your joints be jerked out. He's laying on the cross, he's hanging on the cross, and he's swelling in every joint. He's mutilated beyond description. And he pushes himself up on his nailed feet and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Can you believe that? It was 9 a.m. when they hung Jesus on the cross and darkness fell upon the earth for 3 hours. And in those hours, all of the wrath of God, all of the judgment of sin from Adam to whenever the end comes, all of the sin of all mankind for all of the ages was placed upon the Lamb of God. He who knew no sin, Paul says this way, became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. God took all of our sin and nailed it to the cross. And when Jesus was bearing the weight of our sin, and I don't know how to get our minds around this except that there had eternally never been a moment like this, ever, when Jesus Christ literally embraced sin. He knew no sin. He embraced it. And for the first time, the Father and the Son were separated. Though it was just for a little while, I believe that the next words that Jesus said were said because for the first time he was not in fellowship with the Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as a man, having been persecuted and beaten and bludgeoned the way he was, for that moment, bearing the weight and the guilt of our sin, he felt utterly forsaken because of sin. This was what Jesus dreaded about the cross. Then Jesus said, Tetelestai! This word was scrolled across documents every day in the Roman Empire. This document was written on contracts every day when the conditions of that contract were filled. It means it is finished. It is paid in full. All of the sin, all of the judgment, all of the wrath of God was paid for by the precious Lamb of God. And then Jesus said this, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the King James Bible says, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. And there he was, dead on the cross. That cross was for me. That cross was for you. Steve Green sang a song years ago named Embrace the Cross. Have you embraced the cross? I want you to feel the gravity of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Listen, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son for you. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Jesus said to those standing near the tomb of Lazarus, he who believes in me shall never die. Never die. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered. Embrace him. I was talking in Sunday school this morning that there's never a time when we don't need a Savior. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm saved, so I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You need a Savior every second of your life. And a lot of Christians, they say, well, I've been saved, so I'm going to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. You better get that pride out of you, because what does the Bible say about that? Pride comes before the fall. Don Piper wrote a book entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. Live it for the glory of God. Die to yourself. Embrace the cross of Christ daily and follow him. Live for him. Live for his purposes. Live for the glory of God. Live for the propagation of the gospel. Don't just live for yourself. Everything else in your life is temporal. Everything. Your own life is temporal. Your possessions are temporal. Your husband, your wife, your children, they're all temporal. There's nothing wrong with loving each other. There's nothing wrong with any of those things necessarily, unless they become idols and they become more important than the cross of Christ. Embrace the cross. Without the cross, there'd been no resurrection. Without the cross, there'd been no hope for eternal salvation. I want to invite you this morning to come to grips with the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Personally, I'm going to ask you to bow your knee before God. Stop fearing man who have no power over you, but fear God who can send your body and your soul to hell. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. That'd be us. In order that He might bring us to God once and for all. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Him today. Settle the issue while God is speaking to you. And to every Christian, embrace the cross. Don't just live for your own glory, but live for God's glory. For the salvation of man.